So good morning. My name is Phil Bartuska. I know another Philip. My wife, Becca. We've been married for 10, almost 11 years, and we have two boys who you have probably seen running around the last couple of weeks, Mark and Adam. And while we have really enjoyed this Christmas break, we are all excited that they get to go back to school tomorrow. Yes. So a little bit about us. We are church planters. We moved here from America, from the U.S., and have lived here in Vienna for around 6 years, close to 6 years. And over the last couple of years, we've planted a church called Hope Church in the city center, and you'll hear a bit more about our story and why we're here, but out of God's providence, he has brought us here to join with you all. And so, as we mentioned, Christian has asked me to come preach today, as he spent much of his time over the last few days caring for his family. And so I'm very grateful to be here with you all, but also to have the joy of being able to preach God's word this morning. So as we start a new year, I don't know if you've realized this, but it's now 2024, which is hard to get my brain to think about being in 2024. But I wonder if you've made a resolution. I don't know if you do this, but I wonder if you've committed maybe to eating better this year, or maybe working out and getting fit this year, or maybe even reading more this year. And I wonder how many of you have thought about how you would like to grow more in your relationship with God in 2024. You have a chance to commit yourself to the Lord and to this church in 2024. Crossroads is a new church, a new chance to say yes to God and to his purpose for your life. And as a new church, we want to put Jesus and his mission at the center of our lives. That's why we look at God's word each week to see what he wants for us. And today we'll look at the book of Acts in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1, or you can open up your Bible app on your phone. I like the Bible app. But if you actually don't have a physical Bible, I have two here in the front. I'll put on the tables right outside here, one in German and one in English. If you don't have a physical Bible, please take it with you, okay? It's yours. And if they're not there, come to me, and I will make sure that you get a Bible, okay? Today's sermon is called Empowered for a Purpose. Empowered for a Purpose. We all want to feel that we have a purpose in life, something that we're living for. Purpose is good because it gives guidance and motivation to accomplish a goal. The question is, do you know your purpose in life, and is it lasting? 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave the first gathered believers a purpose to gather. What we're doing here today. And they became the first church in history. And I wonder if they would have thought then that there would be millions of churches gathering around the world today. In Acts, we learn what it's like to start a new church. It's not easy. I compare church plants to being toddlers. Just figuring out how to walk and figuring everything out. It's all new to them. And maybe at crossroads, you don't feel like you're just learning to walk. So maybe crossroads is more like a teenager. But let me tell you this. there's still lots of awkwardness and still much to learn as a teenager, right? And there are many aspects that will take time for us to learn still as we continue to get to know one another and do life together. But it's exciting because God is at work, right? God's at work. We've heard stories, I've heard each week, how God is at work in some of your lives. He builds his church, not us. But as we learn about ourselves as a new or teenager church plant, we want to make sure that we are focused on the mission that God has for us and his church. So a bit of background information about the book of Acts. First, the book has no end. I don't know if you know this about Acts, but it has no end. It's a bit strange. The book ends like this. The apostle Paul makes it to Rome. He was arrested along the way, but later released. And there are some big questions. What will happen? Will he plant a church there? Does he stay there or go somewhere else? But we don't get the answer to these questions. He just arrives in Rome, and the book ends with a huge cliffhanger. Why? Because the movement of God had just begun. God, the story of God, the story of this book continues to unfold today. The reason why the end of Acts is like this is to show us that we, you and I, Crossroads, that we are a continuation of what God began to do over 2,000 years ago. The entire Bible, from the beginning of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is about one person, Jesus. Acts is no different. From the beginning to the end of the story, Jesus is the main character, working through and by his Spirit. And there are good reasons for that. Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he was with his disciples as we read this in Acts. So let's look at the passage in Acts chapter 1 together. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you not at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" These people knew their scriptures. They knew God was going to restore Israel. They just didn't know how. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Think about this scene. Jesus' dead body. He was crucified. He was put in the grave, in the tomb. The disciples didn't know what to do. They were completely stunned. They had gathered together. And a few days later, suddenly, Jesus appears to them again. They couldn't believe it. Was it really Jesus? Or was it just their imagination? I hear a lot out in society that the disciples made it up. It's a made-up story, right? No, it was him. He proved it was him. And he stayed with them for 40 days. And he gathered them on a hill and he made this promise. in verse 8. But you will receive power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. It must have been one of the strangest experiences ever. Can you imagine this? Jesus gives his followers, those gathered, the largest task imaginable. To spread the news about his resurrection, that he is no longer dead, he's alive. To spread this news, and then he's taken away. He's gone. And they say, did we understand Jesus correctly? Did I hear correctly what he just said? We're supposed to go where? To the whole earth? What is even the earth, right? They didn't know how big the earth was at that time. This is how Christianity, and this is how the church began. And 2,000 years later, here we are in this room while millions of others around the world are also gathering because God worked through a group of 12 men. What a movement of God. But how? How? How did this happen? There's a picture here, if we have it. It's far away, I know, but commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, that's where they were. Okay, that's the big dot right in the center. In Judea, which is the larger region around Jerusalem. And Samaria, which is the larger region even next to Judea. Okay? But he doesn't just say that. That may have been possible, right? But then he says, to the end of the earth. Pretty overwhelming, if you ask me. Let me ask you a question. Do you sometimes feel unqualified for a task, for a job, or have you ever felt unqualified? I know I have. I know I have. If you are an employer looking to hire personnel for your company, you would, of course, study the applicants very carefully. You would measure their abilities and try to assess their intelligence and their experience for this line of work. And strangely, in the book of Acts, we see a number of people being chosen by the Lord for positions of great responsibility to carry the message of the gospel all around the world. But remember, many of these men at the beginning were just fishermen and tradesmen. They didn't have the qualifications. Why would God choose them? Why would God choose me? In fact, I would say never before has a less qualified group been given a more important task. If that was the only thing he said to them, it would have been an impossible task. An impossible task. But that's not all he said, right? He didn't leave them alone to complete the mission. What did he say? You will receive what? You will receive power. When who? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Neue Genfer translation in German does a really good job of helping us understand what this means. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be equipped with his power, and this will enable you to be my witnesses. You'll be equipped with his power, and this will enable you to be my witnesses, Jesus' witnesses. This power of being equipped and or this promise of being equipped and empowered by the Spirit is not just for the apostles. It's for each one of us as well. if we decide Jesus is worth following. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he was present in his fleshly body, right? We were just talking about that. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But after his ascension, is Jesus now out of the picture? Do we forget about Jesus now that he's gone? No. Jesus works in us and in the world through his Spirit. In verse 4, I love verse 4, and I also hate it, but Jesus instructed them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Riddle me this. Why is waiting always a part of the Christian life? Is it not? And that's a sermon for another day, but anyway, I'm sure the apostles would have said something like this. Wait? There's thousands and hundreds of thousands of people to tell. We need to get going. Why should we wait? But this is very important. Jesus wanted to show them the mission of God is not primarily something they did for Jesus, but something Jesus did in them. I'll make it more personal, and it's up on the screen. The mission of God is not primarily something you do for Jesus, but something Jesus does in you. The Holy Spirit who comes to live in you, to work in and through you. That's how the mission of God is accomplished. Jesus knew full well that this task was too big for his disciples. And that's why he gave his disciples the right equipment. Equipment is necessary for many activities. If you want to climb a mountain, you need ropes, crampons, carabiners, climbing shoes. The next slide, please. Carabiners, climbing shoes, there we go. And a whole bunch of ropes, right, and other stuff. That's the equipment you need. If to go scuba diving, what do you need? You need a mask, a wetsuit, a regulator, a tank, a buoyancy compensator, and much more. Or if you were speaking my language, I like to play golf. I don't get to do it very often here, but to play golf, you need golf clubs and golf balls and a bag and a glove and maybe some sunscreen if it's sunny. You need the equipment in order to accomplish the task. These are, of course, funny examples, but in the same way or in a similar way, when you become a follower of Jesus, you receive what you need to grow in faith, to benefit the church, and to share the message of the gospel. You receive that because you have the Holy Spirit. And some of you may be thinking, oh, no, Jesus doesn't want me. Jesus doesn't want me. He couldn't use me. Listen, you don't have to fix yourself before you can come to Jesus. You don't need to know all of the answers before you can come to Jesus. And you don't have to be the most gifted person before Jesus will accept you. God is not looking for the most talented people to accomplish his mission. He does not call the equipped. He equips those he calls. I'll say that again. He does not call the equipped, those that are good enough. He doesn't say, here, it's your job because you know what to say. You know how to say it. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who he calls. In each chapter of Acts, the church simply follows the Holy Spirit. So we see the church is empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. But why? For what reason? Well, I've already said it. First, for the good of the church. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So if you are a believer today, do you know what your spiritual gift is that God has given you? How has God made you so that you can edify the body of Christ? And are you allowing God to work in you to use your gifts for the sake of the church? If not, today, this year, is your chance. Buy in. You have that chance. You will not be disappointed. I've only been here at Crossroads for 3 weeks, but I know for a fact, if you are a believer, you have a place to serve and a place to grow your giftings. An example my pastor in the U.S. uses is this. A believer who is not actively engaged in the church using their spiritual gifts is like a football player, or American football, who runs to the huddle. Okay, there's a huddle in NFL football. The quarterback, or the pastor, calls the play. He teaches the word, right? The quarterback calls the play. But instead of running the play, typically in American football, after they call the play, they run the play. But instead of running the play, the players decide, okay, thanks, that's a great play, good job. All right. And then they run over to the sidelines and they sit down. They never run the play. That accomplishes nothing. So let's all commit. Let's all get in the game this year. And let's use our gifts, what God has given us, to serve one another, to love one another, to be a part of the body of Christ. So the first reason for being equipped by God is for the good of the church. But secondly, what does Jesus say? You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. But for what? For the proclamation of the gospel. Maybe you say, whoa, I'm not an evangelist. Or I'm nervous someone will ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. So I can't do that. Listen, all followers of Jesus have been given the power of the Holy Spirit within you. We ought to read the Bible and learn about what answers it has for life. Yes. But we do that in community with others. And the basic call for every believer, not just a special few, every believer is to proclaim the good news. Remember, God equips those he calls, right? If you don't know where to start, this is what I tell people. Make a list of 5 people. Every one of us knows 5 people who do not know Jesus, who don't know God and what he has done for them. So I would encourage you to write this down. Write down their names. And so often that you can, commit to praying for them and for their salvation. God will give you opportunities to speak into their lives if you commit to praying for these people. That's all you have to do. If you're not comfortable with doing anything else, start with that. And lives will be changed. How do I know that? The gospel changes lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to share and multiply the seed of the gospel. Jesus said it was better that he go and be with the Father instead of staying on earth forever. Did you know that? That's what Jesus said. It's better that I go. But why? If he would go to be with the Father, he would send God's Spirit to indwell each believer. So now there are literally hundreds of millions of followers of Jesus in most every nation around the globe. This is the result of the Spirit's indwelling or empowering. The question is, have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's much harder to bring the truth of the gospel to other people if you are not convinced of it for yourself. So if you are here today and you're still not convinced that Jesus is God or that following him is for you, I ask you to just come back and keep asking questions. Pick up a Bible if you don't have one and do some reading for yourself. The people in Acts, they were convinced that God loved each person unconditionally, that he died for them on the cross, and that with his death and resurrection, he prepared the way for people to be reconciled back to God. Jesus was not just some new prophet with a religious message. He was not Muhammad or Joseph Smith or some other person claiming a vision from God. He is God himself. We see exactly that in verse 3. He presented himself alive after his suffering and death. Again, this was not some lookalike person that looked like Jesus. No, they felt the wounds, the holes in his hands and his feet. Who can raise themselves from the dead? It had to have been the one true God. He gave them numerous proofs that he had indeed risen. It's one thing if just one or two people claim that Jesus was resurrected, but Jesus appeared to more than 500 who recognized that he was Jesus, and he spent 40 days with them. The last thing I want to say today is this. If you only know God as a distant, far off, impersonal deity, you're missing out on the best part. The story of history is that after sin came into the world, people kept trying to figure out life, right? They kept trying. They kept trying to act the right way. They kept trying to love the right way. They kept trying to live the right way, but they couldn't. They failed time and time again. But God did not leave us in our failed attempts. Amen? He himself came to earth. He became man. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved so that we might be reconciled to God and be able to live with him forever. The first followers of Jesus experienced this. They believed this wholeheartedly. This was their purpose for living. So when the Pharisees dragged these men before the Sanhedrin and they commanded them to stop and told them if they did not keep quiet about this Jesus, they would be killed. What did they do? The disciples said, "It's impossible. It's impossible for us not to speak about the fact that God came to us. I can't stop." We don't have to keep striving. We don't have to keep trying on our own. In fact, stop striving and embrace the one who died for you and who lives today. This is how you become empowered to accomplish your purpose. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word, for not just your word, we are grateful for your spirit in us. God, without your spirit, this would just be some Verein, some club, where we gather together and we get to know one another, which is nice and maybe fun, but there would be no purpose on the outside of that. Your spirit changes everything. Your spirit binds us together. So God, we thank you and we pray that this year, starting this year, that we would be strengthened in our inner man, that we would be bold in our witness, and that we would be ready to love one another, to serve one another, to move our preferences out of the way, and that we would be ready to share that love with others as well. I pray for those who may be here today or hearing this message who have not yet committed to following Jesus. I pray that they would see that it is worth it, that you are worth it. And I pray that you would speak to each of us, that you would help us take one thing from this message today that we can hold on to for the rest of the week. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.